Thank you for joining us for this message. Whether you are watching for the first time or simply catching up on a message you missed, we are so glad you are connecting to God's Word today. Our hope is that as you listen to the message, you will experience a real encounter with God. Please consider giving financially to support God's work through our ministry. You will find several options to do that by clicking on the word give in the menu on our website at kentwoodcommunitychurch.com. We hope you enjoyed this message.
What's happening, KCC? Hey, man, it is so good. It is so good to be back. It's great to be a part of what God is doing here locally and around the world. Speaking of that, can we just welcome those who are joining us online and celebrate them? And yeah, we want to welcome the folks joining us from the Juvenile Detention Center, from the Wyoming campus, and from our NAGBOR campus. We welcome them. Wasn't it a powerful story to hear about Mick Veach and his team and Mosaic and Midtown Detroit? I think what he is really helping us to understand is that this kind of thing doesn't happen overnight, right? It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. And they have been on an incredible journey. As a matter of fact, Pastor Wayne, when he was here and he was taking this church from being a monoethnic church to being a multi-ethnic one, he also had a pivot in his posture when he moved from this just being a biblical mandate to this actually being an invitation for you as a congregation to join him as he went along this journey, a journey of self-discovery, a journey of healing. And so that's really the kind of posture I want to take, if you don't mind, today is really simply an invitation for you and I to stand on the shoulders of the forerunners, the pioneers of people who came before us. And although I have the title of a director of multi-ethnic ministry, I am by no means an expert. I'm simply someone who's been on the journey along with you. Now, when most of us think of a journey, we think of a long, winding road, right? We think of one that is easy. We think of something that is pleasant. But what if making disciples in a multi-ethnic context is much more like a busy intersection, right? Like full of cultures and different ideas and worldviews kind of colliding, all these experiences coming together. Yes, it's beautiful, right? But if we're honest, it's messy. It's really messy. So I want to really affirm the journey that you've been on over the last several years, the hard work you've been doing. And for some people in the room, this message will hopefully explain the why. Like, why is KCC in this space? Why is this a non-negotiable aspect of its mission and vision? For some of you, it'll give you some practical steps of what to do next and how to get started. For others of you, it'll hopefully encourage you to not grow weary in your well-doing. But really the ultimate goal, if I'm honest, is to help us to all make more disciples as we seek to close the gospel gap. Now, years ago, when I was in high school, I was moving from my junior year to senior year. This was when I was a lot more athletic and about 30 pounds lighter. Come on, say amen, somebody. And it was at the end of football practice. I was a quarterback preparing to go to college the next year. And we were running gassels. Gassels is like this thing that you run at the end of practice from one side of the field to the other side of the field, touch the line and come back. You're timed by coaches. It's to mimic the fourth quarter and to still be strong and have energy there. And so I'm running with my position, which is backs and receivers. And I come across the line first. Somebody shout first. I come across the line first. I'm thinking pretty good of myself. And one of my coaches, who was 6'4", 260 pounds, he was a former college football player. He comes over, he grabs my face mask and he pulls it closer to him and he says, "You're faster than that." And I'm thinking to myself, you must not have just seen I came across first, right? And he probably saw that look in my eye because I didn't say it because he's 6'4", 260. Come on, say amen. And he probably saw that look in my eye and said, "Listen, you're seeking to go to college next year, and you'll run against the fastest people from all over the nation. Being first here is not enough. Give me your very best. Go hard or go home." And in that moment, it spoke to me in such a way that I'm telling this story 25 years later. I had become satisfied with being better, simply better than others. But I had not been consumed with giving my very best. I needed to make a mental shift, right? From I needed someone to push me a little bit and to help me to see that there was more inside of me. And so for a little while, if you don't mind, I want to talk to you from the thought or from the subject, satisfied too soon. Now, Will Mancini says it this way. He says, we are often kept from our goals, not always because of obstacles, but because of a clearer path to a lesser goal. We are not always kept from our goals, not always because of obstacles, but a clearer path to a lesser goal. Is there a lesser goal in the way of what God wants you to do? For some churches, the lesser goal is seating capacity and not sending capacity. For others, the lesser goal is big buildings and attractional worship and not developing disciples who are marketplace multipliers. So let me ask you a question that I wrestle with every single day. Do you think it is acceptable, that it's okay for the church in North America, for the church in India to be divided along racial or cultural lines? Now, before you answer, let me share a few passages that you've touched on over the course of the last several weeks in the series you've been in called Road Trip. And maybe they will help anchor our conversation today in both sound, not only theology, but ecclesiology. The first one is the Great Commission, right? The Great Commission is found in Matthew 28. It's very clear when Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Go and make disciples of all nations. And then there's the great commandment, right? We find that in Mark 12, where it simply says, love God, love people, right? In this passage, Jesus teaches that our biblical neighbor isn't just someone living in close proximity to us, but maybe someone from another culture, maybe someone we don't understand, maybe someone whose views we don't agree with. Maybe even they're a part of a people group that our family or our culture has historical animosity with. Sounds messy, doesn't it? And then there's the great collaboration, right? John 17, where it says, be one or become one so that the world would know God's love and the world would believe. Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever purchased a new car? Like, maybe it wasn't new, but maybe it was new to you. Come on, say amen, somebody. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And you purchase a new car, and it seems like when you get that car, like you see all the cars that are like yours. Like, they suddenly start appearing. Like, there's a GMC Acadia everywhere now, right? Because I have this new car. Like, what I want you to understand is when you really understand these biblical principles, these passages, what you'll find is that they show up all throughout Scripture. They show up everywhere. All these three are given to us by Jesus himself, but the great collaboration is one that is one of Jesus's last prayers before his crucifixion, and it suggests, watch this, it suggests that our greatest apologetic is that we as Christ followers, that we would become one. So, if I were the enemy, I would do everything in my power. I would create racial divisions. I would create political divisions, denominational divides. I would throw everything I could at the church so that it would never become one. Ed Stetzer, missiologist and author, suggests that these kinds of passages remind us that we are sent. We're not just sent, but we're sent to different groups of people. We're not just sent to different groups of people, but we're sent with a clear mission and message, and we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, if you get distracted, which is really easy to do in a message like this sometimes, I want to remind you that this message and this mission is really about reconciling people to God, and it's about reconciling people to people. But why? Why do so many people struggle to reach, to love, to disciple different groups of people? Like, why does every church who has made this multi-ethnic shift usually have one or more seasons where there's a painful mass exodus of people? Like, why aren't there more strong, healthy, gospel-centered multi-ethnic churches? Like, what's standing in our way? This video that I want to show you real quickly will help set up the rest of the message. And I want you to think about the shift that has to take place, not only in this video, but the shift that has to take place with us. Wow. He has the knowledge. He knows how to ride a bike. But a lack of understanding and how to ride it in this new this new way. What if that's not just true for riding bikes? Like, what if that's true for those of us who are on a journey to be a healthy, gospel-centered, multi-ethnic church? I say this partially because if you're struggling with this, my goal is not to shame you. As a matter of fact, I'm here to tell you that you're not alone. Peter was there when he was there to hear the Great Commission. He heard it from Jesus' lips, but he struggles in Acts 10 to live it when God challenges him to go to Cornelius' house, someone totally different than him. This stuff is hard. It is why we need the Holy Spirit's help. One change, one shift can alter not only how we see ourselves, but how we see others, how we see God, and how we see the church. So I want to spend the rest of our time unpacking a small part of the book of Acts and talk about four shifts. Somebody shout four. Four shifts that we'll need to be willing to make if we're not going to be satisfied too soon. Now, these are not just random ideas, but these are tested truths that I've seen not only inside but outside of our movement. So our first shift, shift number one, is from knowledge to a deeper level of understanding. Now, it's not enough to just know this stuff. Knowledge does not always equal understanding. This guy, Destin, he practices this 5 minutes every day. And do you know how long it took him to figure out how to ride this bike? Do you know? 8 months. 8 long months. He tested it on other people, thinking it was just him. And he tested with other people from all over the world, and he got the same result. Everybody found it impossible to simply ride the bike 10 feet. It wasn't great balance. It wasn't great coordination. It was simply something that was counterintuitive. Now watch this. It required a paradigm shift that only came with personal persistence and practice. Let me say that again. It required a paradigm shift that only came with personal persistence and practice. Now, once we have a rigid way of thinking, it is hard for us to change, like even when we want to. I used to think that people who don't engage in these issues, people who resist, or maybe people who walk away, they do so because of a lack of effort. They do so because of a lack of desire, or maybe because of a lack of knowledge. But this video helps me because although that might be true for some people, that's not necessarily true for all. Like, as we move toward God and as we move towards each other, God gives us the ability to do what we couldn't do before. Like, this is about movement, not magic. But you and I, like, we gotta move. You can't ride this kind of bike standing still. Being the kind of church that you are is completely countercultural. It's not natural, it's supernatural. It's not ordinary, it's extraordinary. So that leads us to shift number two, from this being a diversity issue to an issue of discipleship and multiplication. Now, some say things like, it seems like you're elevating diversity over the gospel. And that is a fair observation. If you don't see this in the scriptures, that Jesus is not only saying this, but Paul is saying this, they're calling our attention to this, that this is a discipleship issue over and over and over again. Like, these passages not only tell us that this is an implication of the gospel, but that social holiness should always be linked to our personal holiness. So when someone asks the question, isn't the gospel enough? My answer is always, absolutely, yes. But then my question becomes, what gospel are you talking about? Like, are you talking about the gospel in scripture? Or are you talking about the not so great commission, which is to go to people who look like you, think like you, act like you, live like you, and make disciples that? Now if you're talking about that gospel that's centered in control and comfort and not in sacrifice and serving, then that gospel is never enough. But the gospel in scripture is always enough. We don't do this because of changing demographics or because it's politically correct. We do this because it is the hope of the gospel in an increasingly diverse and cynical society. Now, that's a good place for amen right there. Come on, say amen. So let's think about this. This challenge also came up in the early church. And it reminds us that we are not the first followers of Jesus to try to scale this wall. In the book of Acts, there's a tale of two different cities, of two different churches. Both of them were powerful. Both of them have their place in history. But one seems satisfied too soon. Maybe you're like me and you love ESPN. Anybody love ESPN? You love ESPN, you love sports, and you love to watch things like the top 10, right? The top 10 on ESPN is when you have the highlights, like the amazing plays that happen throughout the week where people do these phenomenal things. And then on Fridays, they have the not so top 10. And the not so top 10 is when you have bloopers and errors, the fails that happen all week. Now, what I want to do real quickly is show you some of the top 10, they're actually top 8 things that I see in scripture about the church in Jerusalem. But then I want to show you 5 things that are not so good about that church. Let's talk about them. The positives. They had the patience and obedience to wait for the Holy Spirit as Jesus instructed. Really? At Pentecost, they experienced the miraculous. Peter preaches his first sermon and 3,000 come to Jesus. Daily, they devoted themselves to prayer, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the apostles' teaching. They performed miraculous signs and wonders. The Lord added to their number daily. They pooled their resources where there was no needy person among them. There's a lot we can learn from the early church. There's some things that they got right. We should celebrate that. But then there were some things that they missed. Watch this. After exponential growth, they focused inward and not outward. Now, it shouldn't have been an either or. It's always supposed to be a both and. Think about it. Like, what would happen if from last week to this week, KCC at the Kenwood campus, you doubled or you tripled in number? Like, what would happen if in Nagpur the numbers triple? What would happen in Wyoming if the numbers tripled? What would happen at the Juvenile Detention Center if more and more people came to Jesus? Like, you would be excited. You would be ecstatic. And then you would start to think, whoa, where are they going to sit? Where are they going to park? Do we have enough childcare? Do we have enough coffee? Do we have enough family news to pass? You start now trying to manage what the Holy Spirit has done. We shouldn't judge them too harshly because exponential growth, the temptation is when that happens is to focus inward and not outward. You're supposed to do both. Not only that, but they didn't leave Jerusalem. Like they stayed in one general geographical location. There was the singular focus on just Jews. Like they focused on one people group. And then they were skeptical when people shared the gospel outside of their group. They shared the gospel with Gentiles. They would cross-examine you like you were in a courtroom. Like they even did it to Peter, right? And then lastly, this one we sometimes forget. They did not affirm Paul's calling. Watch what it says in Acts 9, verse 26. After Paul's conversion, when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing he was really a disciple. They felt like Paul's past disqualified him, and they didn't trust him. They gave up on Paul far too soon. We must be careful not to ignore people because they don't fit our mold, because they don't fit our style, that they don't follow our methods of doing things. We may actually be missing the answer to prayer that God has already sent us if we don't see that everyone has value, that everyone has something to offer. Thank God for Barnabas, who steps in and he begins to vouch for Paul because he sees something in Paul that other people don't see yet. And we don't hear very much about Paul anymore until Acts chapter 11. We're gonna get to that in just a moment. But like, what if Jerusalem was not meant to be a stopping point? What if Jerusalem was meant to be a starting point? Now, I'm certainly not saying that the church in Jerusalem was a failure by any means, but it just seems that they missed part of Jesus' message and their intended mission. Jesus' teaching challenged them, and if we're honest, Jesus' teaching challenges us. Right? Following Jesus is countercultural. It doesn't always make sense. It requires a shift. Like, think about it. The last will be first. Love your enemies. Pray for people who persecute you. Turn the other cheek. Forgive people who harm you. The greatest among you will be those who serve. That is an upside down kingdom. And so as disciples who seek to make disciples, as a church that seeks to multiply itself, let me say this, don't let your church be a cul-de-sac on God's great commission highway. Let me tell you this other quick story. So my first wedding I ever did, I did with two students that I had worked with at a college that I was an administrator at. It was a beautiful wedding. He was Ghanaian, she was Irish. He came in with his kente cloth on. His family was there, flew in from Ghana. She came in with her Irish wardrobe on. Her family was there playing the flute. His family was there playing the djembe. It was beautiful. It was an outside wedding. We were right by a lake. I mean, it was just absolutely beautiful. And I'm watching her walk in. I'm so proud. I'm seeing him. I'm so excited for them. And then all of a sudden, a gnat flies in my ear. And I go from this beautiful scenery and beautiful sounds to and she's watching me do this while she's coming down the aisle. And he's looking at me like, bro, you all right? You know, and thank God I got in there deep enough to finally get it out. Here's why I say this. Like, we're halfway through the message. And I want to suggest to you that this is the kind of message that at times it can be hard to hear. And I don't know what it might be. Maybe there's something that is preventing you from hearing this word, from hearing from God. And I want to challenge you that God will remove that gnat, that God will remove that obstacle and allow you to hear clearly what he's saying, what he's speaking to you, what he's speaking to this church in this season. So God allows persecution because the church didn't hear, the church didn't get it. He allows persecution to hit the church in Jerusalem, and he moves them in Acts 8 beyond themselves by sending persecution. Now watch what happens in Acts 11 verse 19. Now, somebody shout now. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word of God only among Jews. Some still didn't get it. Some still had a gnat in their ear. Y'all see that? Verse 20. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them. Watch this. And a great number, that sounds like multiplying, not just adding, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas. They sent Barnabas to Antioch. Verse 23, when he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their heart. Thank God for Barnabas. Thank God for somebody with some sense. Come on, say amen. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number. There it is again, multiplying. A great number were brought to the Lord. Watch what happens next, because I think it's really important. Verse 25, then Barnabas went to Tarsus. Wait a minute. I thought they sent you from Jerusalem. Why did you go to Tarsus? I'll tell you why. To look for Saul. Somebody shout Saul. And when he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. Let me stop right there. Barnabas knew he needed a high-capacity person to give leadership to this emerging multi-ethnic church in Antioch. Paul's unique blend of Jewish blood and Roman citizenship gave him insights to minister to people who are in the marketplace. And so watch what happens next. For a whole year, Barnabas and Saul, someone from Jerusalem and someone also who had this multiplying DNA, they met together, they met with the church, and they taught what? Great numbers of people working side by side. The disciples, watch this, were first called Christians at Jerusalem. No, the disciples were first called Christians where? At Antioch. So there are at least three things about this church, this emerging church, that I think we should know. Some of these you've already been talking about. They were missional. Everybody shout missional. They were multiplying. Everybody shout multiplying. But then they were also multi-ethnic. Everybody say multi-ethnic. Now, some would also argue that they were mega and they were multi-site. That's another message for another day. But I want to focus in on this multi-ethnic and close us out. Notice they were not first called Christians at Jerusalem, but at Antioch. Like, being multi-ethnic helped them to be a more credible witness of this wall-destroying gospel that they were proclaiming. Now, you may ask, like, is there ever room for ethnic or language-specific ministries? Absolutely. But we never want to separate people out. Our goal is to develop relationships and ministry opportunities that bridge people into a unified work where we can all become one. Now, you got to remember, Jesus started with both an ethnic and a gender-specific discipleship model. But it didn't stop there. It didn't stay there. It evolved from the 12 to the 72, from the 72 to the 144. He shifts people's thinking when he talks to the Samaritan woman at the well. He shifts their thinking when he talks to the Syrophoenician woman about the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And then you can't forget how he elevates children and their importance. By the time he ascends into heaven, he leaves behind disciples who are men and women, clergy and lay, young and old, poor and wealthy, Jew and Gentile. He models how we should make and how we should multiply disciples. He pushes back. He breaks the rules of tradition, of rituals, when they don't value people. So why did the church in Antioch care so much about the world? Because it reflected the world. Contextually, Antioch was a unique city that sat between the east and the west. It was the third largest city next to Alexandria and Rome. Many Jews fled there when the persecution broke out and went to Antioch. But it was also a place where Gentiles and people who came from all over the world to do business, and then they would go back to their homes. It became a perfect springboard that God would use to launch this Jesus movement. The church at Antioch wasn't a stopping point. It wasn't a spiritual club for the elite, but it became a sending and a training center for the broken who had become healed. But when you have this kind of mentality, when you have this kind of DNA, I want to remind you, it is hard. It's work. You need the Holy Spirit's help. So I want to give you some practical things. So that's kind of some of the theology behind this. Now I want to give you some practical things that show up in our culture that kind of mimics some of the transitions and shifts that needs to happen. So there's this continuum that outlines how some in our society struggle and how others find strength in learning cross-cultural competence. Now, I don't mention this to try to shame anybody, just to suggest that we're all at different places on the journey, right? Like, I need Jesus, you need Jesus, we all need Jesus. Come on, say amen, somebody. And you'll find that there are people at every level of this continuum. But I love that God loves us so much that he doesn't just want us to stay the same. He wants us to grow. And so at the bottom of the continuum is something called cultural destructiveness. Now, this is where individuals or organizations intentionally and maybe even publicly discriminate against other people. Like, hate groups would fall into this category. And then the second level is cultural incapacity. Now, this is where we tolerate others. Now, we don't seek to cross any kind of lines here. You know, we say things like, you like your Black church, you like your Hispanic church, I like my white church, you know what I'm saying? You do you, we'll do us. Come on, say amen. And then there's this place called cultural blindness. Now, this is where we see everybody as the same. And we say things like, we're all human beings, right? In this space, people also say things like, I don't see color, right? Now, notice it's not at the bottom, but it's also not at the top. Come on, y'all with me? So often in our society, to make things easier in our culture, we push people to cultural blindness as the goal, but that should never be the goal. Like Ephesians 2 teaches us that this is a race and culture transcending gospel, but not an erasing gospel. There's a big difference. And we have to be willing to take the next step because we don't want to be satisfied too soon. The next step is cultural precompetence. Now, this is where we start to become aware. This is where we start to become sensitive to differences. But honestly, we can become overwhelmed by them, and we can suffer from the paralysis of analysis. Like, we start to ask questions like, where do I start? Do I start with myself? Do I start at home with my family? Do I start at the church? Do I start at work? Do I deal with the systems that I see in our society? And the answer to all that is yes. Yeah, start with all that, right? Like, and so that's why sometimes it's overwhelming. So people don't stay there very long. That's why we need you to either move up to the next level or people will drop back down into cultural blindness. The next level is cultural competence. Now, this is when we start to plan. It's when we start to address challenges, when we start to look at the discomforts inside and outside, and we start to make adjustments. It's where we start to learn to make these kinds of shifts that I'm talking about. It is where we stop reacting to the world's standards, and we are led now by the Holy Spirit. And then this last one is cultural responsiveness, and that's when we become proactive. Somebody shout proactive. So I don't just wait, I'm proactively dealing with this biblically and with a level of cultural sensitivity in a posture of social holiness. Now, here's where it gets tricky though. Over 80% of our society falls into two of these categories. Which two do you think? Cultural incapacity and cultural blindness, 80%. Now, if that's true, which it is, why would that be problematic for Jesus followers who are to live sent to different groups of people with a clear mission and message empowered by the Holy Spirit? These are often places of silence. These are often places of inaction, inactivity. And dare I say, maybe even disobedience. Now, you don't have to do anything to be in these spaces. Some believe like that cultural destructiveness is what perpetuates discrimination and bigotry, but I would suggest to you that it's bigger than that, that actually it's the silence and the inaction of the majority of well-meaning good people that is actually our biggest challenge. So shift number three, from silence, we have to move from silence and inaction to personal and community transformation. Now, you may be thinking, where do we see this in Scripture, right? You're trying to be all practical with us, like, how does this show up in Scripture? Well, in Acts chapter 6, we see these kinds of differences in culture causing some hurt and some confusion in the emerging church. It says in Acts 6, verse 1, in those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their Hellenistic widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Now, how did the disciples solve this problem? By exercising some cross-cultural competence. Watch what it says here. Luke, the author of Acts, says they chose Stephen, a man full of faith. And then it starts listing all these other people that they chose, and even a person who was a convert from Judaism to oversee the food distribution. These names of people indicate that each of them were Hellenistic. In other words, Luke says that the Jewish leadership dealt with this cultural division by legitimizing the concerns of the minority group and empowering minority leadership. And so we must then move, this last shift is from asking folks to assimilate to accommodation and eventually acceptance. Now, when I was here, my wife and I were here on staff for 4 years, and she was in children's ministry, I was in student ministry, and whenever we had retreats, we would typically, at some point in the retreat as a staff, we would talk about this. We would talk about this issue, race, diversity, multi-ethnic ministry, at some level. And so we were having this conversation, it was a good conversation, and all the people of a color in the room started looking at each other like, you gonna say it? I ain't gonna say it. You gonna say it? I ain't gonna say it. And then so finally, I raised my hand, I said, this is real good, but there's an elephant in the room. We still a white church. And there was silence. You could hear a pin drop. And then someone spoke, you heard weeping, and someone spoke up and said, I don't understand that. That makes no sense to me. How could we still be a white church? We've crossed the 30% threshold as a staff. We've crossed the 20% threshold as members or people who come to KCC. But here's where I wanted the people in the room wanted us to see that one of the steps on the journey before you become truly multi-ethnic, before you become truly multicultural, is you first make the step of being multicolored first. And when a congregation becomes multicolored, there's a temptation to think that they've arrived and that the goal of having different groups of people at the table, that that's all that you have to do. But I want to suggest to you, that's not the stopping point. That's just the starting point. You have to be also willing to change the culture. So the color had changed, but the culture hadn't changed. Is anybody getting this? Now, what the people of color in the room knew and wanted said is that there was another step for KCC. They needed to shift, that we needed to shift too. Now, they were not trying to petition that we would become a black church. They were not trying to petition that we would become a Hispanic church or an Asian church. They were trying to say, God wants us to become something new. God wants us to become something we have never been before. And that's what we're pointing to. And so moving from segregation to toleration to assimilation and accommodation and eventually acceptance is a journey. Somebody shout, journey. It's work. It's work. So what is assimilation and why is it not encouraged? The word assimilate, like when you look at cultural blindness or color blindness, to assimilate is to integrate somebody into a larger group so that differences and cultural other realities are minimized or eliminated. This means sometimes we ask people to check their culture at the door in order for them to become a part of our church or our community. Now, we would never say this, but it communicates to others that are different than us that we are only the ones that have something to offer, that things only happen when they happen on our terms. Now, the word accommodate communicate something else, and that is to adjust, that is to shift in response to someone else's needs and what God might be doing. Now, the second sounds a whole lot more like the principle of hospitality that we see in Scripture. It is the self-emptying that we see in Philippians 2 that is transformational, not only personally, but collectively. I love the way People's Church in Cincinnati talks about it. They talk about having this 80-20 rule, where they say to people who come to their church, like, when you come to our church, you'll probably value, understand, and appreciate 80% of what we do. 80%. And people are like, why is it not 100%? And then they try to explain and say, well, 80%. Because see, the 20% that you're not connecting with yet, that's a part of somebody else's 80%. And what we want is we want you to learn and to grow and to have a different worldview and to see ministry and see people's lives differently through another lens, so that eventually you grow to 85, to 90, to 100, because you love people well. You understand what God is doing globally. You understand what God is doing communally, not just in your bubble. And they say, we want you to grow. We want you to move. After that retreat I just mentioned, Pastor Kyle said something to me as we were processing that conversation. He asked me a question I'll never forget. He said, when will we know? When will we know that we're no longer a white church? Now, if I can be transparent, I only had my Sunday school answer for him that day. Come on, say amen. Like, that's when you say stuff like, Jesus. Come on. Like that's always a great answer, right? But it took me a little while to be able to answer that question in a way that met both of our standards. It remains a very important question for any church trying to make these kinds of shifts. So here are some of the ways I want to suggest to answer this question. We will know we've made the shift when we become less concerned about who we will lose because we are doing this work, and become more concerned about who God will send us because of our obedience. We will know we've made the shift when we don't wait for Sunday mornings to be multi-ethnic, but we live in the messiness and the beauty of people's lives Monday through Saturday. Like, we will know we've made the shift when we aren't afraid to talk about difficult issues, but we lament them and we model a biblical way to address them in love. We will know we've made a shift when there are no longer labels of black, white, Hispanic, and Asian, Republican and Democrat, conservative and liberal, middle class and poor, that separate us, because we understand the body of Christ represents them all. We will know we've made a shift when we champion justice, mercy, and compassion, not to be politically correct, but because it is intrinsic to the gospel. We will know we've made a shift when our desire is not to ask people to become like us or to become a part of us, but we are willing to be transformed by our relationship with them, so much so that we both become something new. We will know we've made a shift when we walk, work, and worship together as one, not allowing our differences to divide us, but to enhance us and make us stronger. This, my brothers and sisters, is a journey of being not satisfied too soon. Last thing I want to show you, and then I want to invite up Aaron, who's going to help us close out. But on this graphic, you'll see part of the multi-ethnic journey that we've been on. And up till 2000, we were a part of the forerunner stage. And then for 20 years or so, we've been in this pioneering stage. And I want you to see this, because I want you to know that KCC has helped pioneer this kind of movement, not only in our denomination, but in the multi-ethnic movement worldwide. Because I want you to see and know that this vision and this heart is bigger than KCC. And I believe we are ahead of schedule, and we're actually in 2020, we're supposed to enter into what's called the early adopter stage or phase. Now, what I want you to see here is that forerunners and pioneers, they are disruptors. They are disruptive. They actually change things. They chart a new path. But the challenge, though, for any pioneer, the challenge for any forerunner, is that eventually, if they're not careful, they become settlers. You remember things like Blockbuster. You remember Borders. You remember BlackBerry phones. At some point, they were pioneers. But at some point, they lost grip on what was happening down the road. Redbox emerged. Amazon reversed. iPhones emerged. They lacked the ability to see what was in front of them. KCC, the future you once saw 20 years ago, you are now living in. But I want to challenge you to not stop seeing. Don't settle in now. Don't become a blockbuster. Don't become satisfied too soon. You have a huge role to play, not only in our denomination, but in our world and in the body of Christ. I need you. We need you to not be satisfied too soon. Aaron, if you'll come up. Aaron's going to share a way in which he's been involved with something that has really transformed his life, and it might be a next step for you to consider as you go on this journey with us. Thank you, brother. Welcome.
Thank you.
Yeah, man.
Thank you, Pastor Sandeez. Good morning. So I know many of you know me. My journey began as a believer, kind of late in life, and as Christ changed my life, I had to come to a realization and a belief in his absolute truth of his word. And when I did that, I had to take everything in that word and say, yes, that is true, and that impacts how I live. So in his word, he talks about that all man and womankind are created equal. And that spoke very powerful to me. It's one of the reasons why I chose to began attending this church, because I believed very much in the mission and vision of KCC. Over this time, though, I have, in our attendance here at KCC, have struggled with and have been a bit frustrated with the fact that so often I feel that multi-ethnic relationship here on a Sunday morning. I was not feeling it during the week. And I could not figure out why that was. I could not figure out why, as believers in Christ and as a church body, we're not doing life together. We're doing Sunday mornings together, but it just did not feel like we were doing life together. And so, for me, when KCC offered a class called Multi-Ethnic Conversations, you've heard Pastor Curtis talk about it. It's actually being offered by him, and we'll talk about it at the end here, just a bit more. I felt like I needed to be there. And so I attended that class. And I realized that despite those convictions of what the Bible says about all men and women being created equal, I tended to continue to gravitate back to what was comfortable, to back to what was familiar, and back to what was convenient, which is people that were like me during the week. And as a result of that, just being in that environment all week, I realized I developed this belief that we all needed to assimilate into one way of worshiping Jesus Christ. And I was expecting that it limited my vision and scope, just of kind of what God could do. And so what's been pretty amazing with the multi-ethnic conversations class has been that I realized that God created diversity intentionally to highlight his amazing glory to this world, and to call all people to Jesus Christ and his kingdom here on earth, all people. So just like Pastor Stanty said, I'm not called to reach people that look like me, I'm called to reach all people, and not just out of obligation, but because God knows that it's going to bless us and bring his kingdom here on earth and it more than we could ever imagine. I compare what I've learned in the multi-ethnic conversations class and kind of where I'm going in this journey. As you looked at that continuum, I would tell you that I was at cultural blindness for quite a while, moved into a cultural precompetence, and then the multi-ethnic conversation class is kind of that step that's helping me move into an intentional cultural competence. I'm still, I would say, in a precompetence level, but I want to intentionally continue to move up that graph because I value that. I think it's important. And so I compare it to when some people have talked about different translations of the Bible, reading the translations of the Bible, NIV, ESV, New King James. They talk about when you read different translations of the Bible, when you study different translations, it takes your understanding of God's love, his word, from a black and white, two-dimensional message to a color, three-dimensional message that you really see the depth, the width, and the height of God's word and what it can do in our lives. And what I've realized is the same is true for multi-ethnicity. The same is true for having a body of Christ that is made up of people of different cultures, different races, different socioeconomic levels, different generations, different genders. We get to see the width, the depth, and the height of the love of God in the lives of other people. And then we get to take that to all those other people in the world around us. And that's really exciting. And so I'm very excited for where KCC is going. And I'll tell you, yeah, it's completely countercultural, but the culture is wrong. The culture needs this, and it comes from us. And so one last thing that I just want to mention is it took intentionality, or it's taking intentionality, that for me, if I just operate on my day-to-day routine, I will remain exactly where I was, which was probably a cultural precompetence that would fall into back into a cultural blindness, because I didn't value it high enough. By making this a priority, you have to raise this to a higher level in your life of value and make that a priority. All of us have a million things to do as we enter into the fall, the new school year, everything else going on. So in order for you to take the time to step out and say, I'm going to attend a class, I'm going to spend time with people of different races and cultures, because that's what the multi-ethnic conversations class does. It intentionally includes representatives from all different cultures, all different races, all different socioeconomic, generational. We try to actually have each class so everyone's represented and can have these conversations. But it takes a commitment. And that takes a value, a passion, a heart for this. And so I just want to encourage you. I want to speak of an example where I regret we missed an opportunity. Just recently, we had an opportunity for a men's camp out where we had an opportunity where men could come together with sons or other young men and spend 2 days doing things like fishing and canoeing and things where we could spend time intentionally having these conversations multiculturally. And we missed it because the camp out had to be canceled because not enough people signed up. And that is not to shame the men of this church. It's just to show that life gets really busy, and if we don't say, I value this, and I want to make this a priority, we miss it. And so we just don't want to make that mistake again. We want to take every opportunity to draw in and spend and do life together as brothers and sisters in Christ from all different backgrounds, so we can experience and the world around us can experience the height, the depth, the width of God's kingdom and love right here on earth. And so if you're interested, the church is having more of the multi-ethnic conversations classes starting up here in the fall. If you go to my KCC app, you can sign up for those classes as well. If you have any questions, you want to talk further about what those classes are like or what they're about, feel free. I'm sure Pastor Curtis would be more than happy, and I would be more than happy to talk to you as well. Thank you very much.
Thank you. Thank you, Aaron. Thank you. So, hey, please stand all over the building as we prepare to pray. Let me just tell you this quick story that maybe sends us into prayer time. There's a story of these two birds. One bird grew up in the house of a newly married couple, and that bird just kept repeating, let us kiss, let us kiss, let us kiss. Another bird grew up in the house of a pastor, and that bird just kept saying, let us pray, let us pray, let us pray. And people wonder, like, what would happen if you put those two birds in the same cage? And some middle school boys made it happen. Come on, middle school. And they finally got those two birds in the same cage, and that first bird said what it normally said. It said, let us kiss, let us kiss, let us kiss. And that other bird said, finally my prayers have been answered. So what am I saying to you? Keep on praying. Keep on trusting. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking at the door. Don't be satisfied too soon. Father, thank you. Thank you for our time together. God, we know this word is difficult. Steps on our toes, steps on mine. And it's hard to receive, and sometimes, God, it's even harder to apply. But God, we thank you that you help us to understand that we're sent. We're sent to different groups of people. We're sent with a clear mission and message. And thank you that we've been empowered by the Holy Spirit. We're not supposed to do this without you. And so we need your help. So as we leave this place, God, I pray that we would never leave your presence and that we would never leave your love. Be with us in every way and help us to live this out Monday through Saturday and not just on Sundays. It's in the matchless name of Jesus we pray. Somebody shout, amen. Amen. God bless you. Go in peace.